Oh, indeed, Father, you bless and you take care of your servants all the time, but in your time, you send special blessings. We ask for those blessings now. Send your blessing upon your word. May your spirit be thick in this place. Take the human instrument out of the way. May you be seen, heard, and believed upon, that you may be honored and glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, choristers. And congregation, please be seated. I thought Sherita was going to let me stand on that stool. I could look like I was Brett's brother, but no, not this time. All right, happy Sabbath, church. Good to see you one and all. The chariots of Zechariah is our topic today. We're in Zechariah chapter 6. So if you want to turn there with me, Zechariah. If you don't know where it is, go to Matthew and go backwards past Malachi, and you'll find it. Zechariah chapter 6. We've been going through a series, and it is called Unfinished Business. God has unfinished business on this earth. Christ has unfinished business. There's a sanctuary to be cleansed. There's a temple, a spiritual temple to be built. In Zechariah's day, they were rebuilding the temple, but Christ is building his church today. And so we look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 today. And just to review, we looked at chapter 5 last week, and we saw this banner flying in mid-heaven, actually between heaven and earth, kind of wanting to take the place of anyone who was between heaven and earth as intercessor. But this banner was flying, and it was the size of, do you remember what it was the size of? The same size? The holy place, right? The holy place of the sanctuary. It was also the exact size of the outer court of Solomon's temple where the law was read. And we saw clearly that this had the law on it, this huge banner. And this was a sign of judgment. And someday this banner will fly. And we saw twice that it said, according to it, not according to you or me. Our scale is a sliding scale when it comes to what's righteousness, not God's. His Ten Commandments are the scale. And that will be what will be judged according to. Thankfully, right now, we live in another time where something else is flying, right? And I saw another angel flying in the heavens, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of water. The three angels' messages, amen? That's why it's so important, because the next banner that will fly will be the judgment banner. You look at the second angel's message and the third. But right now, the last message of mercy is going forward. And it's our job to receive it and to give it to a world that is in daily and desperate need. Come on, say amen if you believe that's true. So are we really in the last days? Is this really the last days? Well, the Pope thinks so. We read this last week also as we looked at Zechariah chapter 5 and the woman in the basket. We'll review a little bit of that today. But here's what it said in 2021. We are warned that we have little time left. Scientists say the next 10 years to restore the ecosystem. The many warnings we are experiencing, among which we can see COVID-19 and global warming, are pushing us to take urgent action. Oh, friends, are we taking urgent action in these last days? And from his document, Care of Our Common Home, Laudato Si, said this: there's little time left for humanity to change its course if we are to avoid catastrophic consequences for Earth's community of life. We have read and discerned the signs of the times. Now, that's interesting, coming from that source. How about us? Have we read? Have we discerned? And then he says this, may we take our proper place as the what? The restoration generation. Who is that? That's us. That's what we're to do. Acts 3:19, the restoration of all things. That's the time in which we live. We looked at these news headlines that were a bit shocking. Vatican preparing guidelines for apparitions and other supernatural phenomena. And then that subtitle, this is a Fox News article, apparitions or appearances are appearances or communications with divine beings such as saints, angels, or Christ himself. Well, friends, I think we have our guidelines right here. How about you? But that's what's happening. This is just a couple weeks old. And then we saw this, where the Pope is having the papacy is having the various heads, merchants of the earth, as it's called, Revelation 17 and 18, but these are especially these tech companies, to sign a document regarding the use of artificial intelligence. And you might think, well, why would they bother? Why would they go over there? You wonder, don't you? But they did, and this is Cisco's, yeah, it says right there. This is the head of Cisco Systems signing this pact. Now, in it, I've read it. He says a couple things. He says he wants artificial intelligence to only be used for the good of all humanity. It sounds so wonderful. I mean, isn't that what we all want? For the good of all humanity? The good of all humanity and the good of the environment. Now, can you read between the lines? What else does the papacy think is the good for all humanity and good for the environment? A Sunday law. Let him who hears understand. We looked at the Great Reset. And this isn't something hidden behind some, you know, this is no conspiracy theory, right? This is on Time Magazine. This is Klaus Schwab. This is this whole conglomerate that are wanting this Great Reset, and they see COVID as the best time to take care of things and seize the moment, as Klaus Schwab would say. We saw last week, too, that what this led to was lockdowns, isolation camps in some countries, forced vaccination. But is forced vaccination something new? Well, no, it's not. And in fact, our very church spoke to the issue back in 1902, but it was about smallpox vaccination. Very interesting, I thought, just to note this history. It doesn't matter which side of the vaccination, whether you loved it or didn't love it, that really doesn't matter here. This is about the way it was rolled out. And listen to this, the way the vaccination was rolled out for smallpox. The Church Times commenting on the failure of the proposal in Parliament to make vaccination universally compulsory. So they were trying to make it, they were trying to do it. Says, if it is believed to be a safeguard against the disease of smallpox, it is absurd to allow, to give choice to the conscientious objector to roam at large. Sounds like an animal, roam at large. By the way, this is E.J. Wagner, who is one of our pioneers, along with A.T. Jones, around the 1888 era. They came with a clear message of righteous by faith to this church. Goes on to say this, this conscientious objector, is as great a danger to the community as a mad dog. Now, he's quoting this other author. Very interesting, because similar thoughts and comments were being made recently regarding the vaccine. Now, he says this, without expressing any opinion as to the value of vaccination, it seems evident that such language breathes the very spirit of the Roman Catholic Inquisition. The next step would be to cage the conscientious dissenter from the established church. Did you know that history back in 1902? Very interesting. Well, the Great Reset is for real, but we noted last week that it has religious roots that go back. That's Klaus Schwab with the Pope. Here's just a few quotes from the papacy. Actually, their plan, Laudato Si, is back in 2015, but much of this goes back to Vatican II back in the 1960s and actually before that. But stay with me on these. Independence obliges us to think of, now this is the papacy in the document, obliges us to think of one world with a common plan. Sounds like a one world order, doesn't it? Is essential for confronting the deeper problems which cannot be resolved by unilateral actions on the part of individual countries. Very interesting. Let's all get together now. We seek to promote a different kind of economy, one that is inclusive. All this sounds so wonderful. Let's all, you know, the poorer countries, we should all earn the same. That's one of the beliefs in this document. Inclusive and not exclusive, humane and not dehumanizing, one that cares for the environment and does not despoil it. Now, what does this inclusiveness include? This will probably shock you. Many of you have worked very hard to try to pay off your property because you believe in the rights of private property. You want to have a home. You want to be able to retire someday and have this home. Well, if all this comes to pass, check this out. This is one of the most amazing, I think. The principle of the subordination of private property to the universal destination of goods, and thus the right of everyone to their use, is the golden rule of social conduct and the first principle of the whole ethical and social order. Do you understand what this is saying? Your private property is not really yours. It's really for the good of everyone. Whew. And he goes on to say this, the Christian tradition has never recognized the right to private property. You don't have the right to own your property. At least it's not been absolute or inviolable, and has stressed the social purpose of all forms of private property. Very interesting. Don't you want to just share your property with the world after you've paid it off? Well, all this connects with the movement towards Sunday. We all know that. On Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath. Now, I want you to stop and take note of that. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath. Could we be someday classified with the Jews because we keep the Sabbath? Yes, we could. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God. Amen to that, right? With ourselves and with others and with the world. And then this, the law of weekly rest forbade work on the Sabbath day. I just wonder where he's going with that. Come on now. And then this, enforceable international agreements are urgently needed. Global regulatory norms are needed to impose obligations. Revelation 13, he shall cause. They're needed to impose obligations and prevent unacceptable actions. Enforceable international agreements. Very interesting. We looked at Gill's commentary last week. This is not a Seventh-day Adventist. This is a evangelical commentary, which said this, speaking of Revelation 5 and the woman in the basket, this woman is a very lively emblem of the whore of Rome, sitting as a queen upon many waters, particularly the wicked one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Roman Antichrist, an apocalyptic beast, who, though he is called by the title His Holiness, His true and proper name is wickedness. That's spot on. That's truth, I believe. So we looked at this woman in the basket, apostate religion. The ephah, the basket, represented merchants of the earth. They took, two other women took this basket. They had wings like a stork and took it to Shinar. What did we say Shinar was? Babylon. The home of the first attempt to unite the world in one. That's all review. We looked at this wicked one in the basket. We didn't look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and I don't think I'm going to have time to go there, but you may want to write that down. There's a lot of parallels between Zechariah 5 and that, what we saw in, or what we see in 2 Thessalonians. But most important, right? We can know all about what the Antichrist is doing, you know, have it all down, but do we know Jesus Christ? Amen? That's the most important thing. You can know about all the rest, but do you know him? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul would say. What have you done with Christ? The most important question to be asked. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Come on and say amen if you believe that. And this is the thing, right? The proud heart strives to earn salvation. That's us by nature, friends. But both our title to heaven and our fitness for it are found in the righteousness of Christ. Hold on to him, amen? He'll get you through. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness, stripped of all self-sufficiency, he yields himself to the control of God. Amen? Sometimes we have to get to the bottom before we look up. Amen? It's a shame because he doesn't want us to go to the bottom, but sometimes that's what it takes. Then, once we're willing to look up, once we realize we have nothing to offer for our own righteousness, then he, you, I can receive the gift that God is waiting to bestow. And what a gift from the soul that feels his need. Nothing is withheld. He has unrestricted access to him in whom all fullness dwells. Come on and say amen to that. Going to skip these for now. And let's go to Zechariah. Actually, we're going to go. I want to show you one more thing. We talked about the chiasm and the chiastic structure. The writing style was a literary device used in the Bible fairly often. Uses a unique repetition pattern for clarification and emphasis. Now, showing you a sandwich before lunch is, I know, it's a little bit dangerous, but I'm going to go there. Because that's kind of how a chiasm works, right? You have stuff on the top and stuff on the bottom that parallels, right? And sometimes inside also. And so we looked at the chiastic structure of the eight visions in Zechariah. You had four horses. You see the A and the A. I guess you guys are looking up here, so I should do this. So that one and that one correspond. This one and this one, this one and this one, and these two. So I want us to go to Zechariah 1 briefly, and then we'll go to chapter 6 where we have the other side of this. So go with me to Zechariah 1. Both of them talk about four horses and going through the earth. Both of them talking about a party that is at rest. It's not the same party, though. Let's take a look and see if we can look at the differences and the parallels. And so this is Zechariah 1 and verse. Maybe I should explain this too while we're at it. So when you read north, you know, the black horses went north and two of the sets of horses went north and then one went south. North and south of what, right? Well, it's almost always the same in Daniel 11. It is in relation to Jerusalem, right? So that is what there is. You have the king of the north, the king of the south. You don't have a king of the west, right? Because geographically, you'd be in the ocean, right? So that wouldn't make sense. Or you'd be out in the desert if it was east. There are tidings from the east in Daniel chapter 11 that come there from up here more. But just so you know that, that's as you're reading, it's good to note, what am I reading north and south? All right, so we've done that. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 7 and onward. Got the King James rendering this morning. Upon the 24th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Now, this is 2 months later than when the start of the book. The son of Berechiah, the son of Edu, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse. Who did we say that man was? Jesus, right? Jesus was a man riding the red horse, and he's among the myrtle trees, which represented the people of God in this. They were in the bottom. This was a low experience. And behind him were red horses, speckled and white. So he's on a red horse, and behind him are three more. How many is that total? That's four, right? Are y'all with me? That's four total. And he said, Lord, what are these? The angel that talked with me said, I will show you what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk or to search intensely to and fro throughout the earth. We could say there was an investigative judgment taking place. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth sits still and is at rest. So the earth is still and at rest. Skip to verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. They're at ease when God's people are in trouble. The other nations are at ease. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, and my house shall be built in it, says the Lord. A line shall be stretched before it upon Jerusalem. So we see these four beings, these four entities going out to and fro throughout the earth, and we see that the nations are at rest and God is very displeased. All right, let's go to chapter 6. So we're going from one part of the chiasm to the other now. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is the last of the eight visions, by the way. And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, and there came four chariots out between two mountains, and the mountains were made of brass or bronze, probably bronze. That's the newer versions say that's probably correct. They're both have a copper base to them, but they're different, bronze and brass. So these four chariots come out between these two mountains. There's been a lot of discussion as to which two mountains these are. But remember what happens, not at the second coming, but at the third coming, right? After the 1,000 years, Christ and the holy city come down and they land where? The Mount of Olives, I heard it. And what happens to the Mount of Olives? It splits in two. I think that's what this is talking about. The two mountains here, I think, are talking about the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives. And the holy city comes down there. Brass or bronze, referring to unshakable, unmovable. These two mountains come down. These four chariots come down. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Or this word bay can just mean strong, and in other versions it says that all the horses were strong, which would make sense. Verse 4, And I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Now, the Lord of all the earth. This is not the angel of the Lord, which we also recognize when of the definite article, the angel of the Lord. Who's that talking about? Pre-incarnate Jesus. This is also talking about Jesus and the Father, really. This is Adonai. It's Adon, but it's from Adonai, which means master or owner of all. So they were standing before the master, before the owner of all. And the black horses which are therein, they go forth to the north country. The white go after them, and the grizzled go forward to the south. So two of them go to the north. Of course, the north would have been Babylon. And then the south. Verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. All right, see the comparison to chapter 1? To and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, get you hence. Walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. Just like chapter 1, we see it again here in chapter 6. You see the comparison. They're walking to and fro throughout the earth. These are God's agents doing this walking. Verse 8 says this, "Then cried he unto me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit." How was God's spirit in chapter 1? He was sore displeased, right? Now his spirit is quieted. Very interesting. North country have quieted my spirit in the north country. So we see the parallelism here. These are agents of judgment, and this is the final judgment. We also see another key difference. In the first vision, it was horses, but you didn't read about chariots. In the last vision, what do you got? You got chariots, which are emblems of war and judgment. So we see what is taking place here, and God is wanting all to be saved and none to be lost. Amen? Judgment, Daniel 7 tells us, is in favor of the saints. Amen? And so don't be worried about judgment, right? Be worried about what you're doing with Christ in your life, right? That's the key thing. Judgment will take care of itself in that way. Well, we end with a very great passage, Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. And this is really the coronation of Christ. And what a way to end these eight visions that we've looked through. Look at verse 9. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon. And come thou the same day, go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold and make some crowns and set them upon the head." Could be crowns or crown, a composite crown. "Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest." Of course, who is a type of Christ here, right? Christ being crowned. But you, use your biblical minds here. There's a crown going on a priest. Is that normal? Come on now. No, right? The king and the priestly offices were way apart from each other, right? But not here. Here we have a priest that's being crowned like a king. Who do you think that points to? That's Jesus, right? In his offices, both as priest and king. Now, there was really only one other example of this type of thing in the Bible. Do you remember what that guy's name was? Melchizedek, right? But this is the true Melchizedek, right? This is Christ as priest and king. And that's exactly what he was anointed as when he went for his coronation. And we're told in Acts chapter 1 that, of course, that's when he went up after he was with the disciples. He goes up and he is coronated there, but he will be king when he comes back. But he was priest and king at that time, right? Because he's our priest now, but he's also king. So let me share with you just a little bit from, most of it's from a book, Desire of Ages, just to close here. But let me finish the passage first. Verse 12, they spoke unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, right? The God of all, above all things, Lord of Sabaoth, behold the man. Now that's an interesting little phrase. Behold the man. Where have we heard that before? What's that? David Nathan? Oh, you're the man? Yeah, but what about in the New Testament? Pilate! He didn't know what he was saying, did he? He didn't know what he was quoting. But that's what he said. Behold the man. Goes right back to this. Behold the man. There's something in Scripture called the sensus plenior. It's Latin, but it means the fuller knowledge. He didn't have it. Many of the prophets would prophesy stuff. They didn't have a full knowledge of what it even meant, right? The sensus plenior. Pilate sure didn't have it. But he said it. Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place or his expected place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple, or he himself. There's an emphasis there. And he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon the throne. And he shall be a priest. There we go again, priest and king together. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Wait a minute, there's only one person there. Between the two offices of king and priest. Will be peace between them both. And the crowns shall be to Halem and Tobijah and Jediah and to Hen, the sons of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, Zechariah says. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. All right, to the coronation before we close, you got to hear this. And we know that in the same manner in which he went is the same manner what? He will come back, right? Acts tells us. He says this, it is expedient for you that I go away. Christ said to his disciples, if I do not go, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you the things to come. The Holy Spirit takes the background, but boy, is he important in this our day. Christ's ascension to heaven was the signal that his followers were to receive the promised blessing. For this they were to wait before they entered their work. Don't go until you get this. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, again, this was at his coronation, he was enthroned among the adoration of the angels. As soon as this ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended, so this is the view from earth, upon the disciples in rich currents, and Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. This Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. So that's the view from earth. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, there you go, received all authority in heaven and on earth and was anointed over his people. Now, let's get heaven's view, because that's what's sort of more happening on earth. And this is where we close. The justice of God was seen in that he gave Christ to die to save man, for the law condemned man to death. But the righteousness of Christ was brought in and imputed to him that he might be brought back to his loyalty to God. And when Christ's work was done, the news was heralded through the heavenly hosts. Oh, would have loved to have been there then. When Jesus arose triumphant over the grave and when he ascended from the Mount of Olivet, he was not only in the sight of a few disciples, but there were many looking on. There was a multitude of angels, thousands upon thousands, who beheld the Son of God as he ascended on high. As he approached the city of God, their voices were raised in the highest, and they sang, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The question arises, who is this King of glory? Then the answer comes back, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Joyfully, the waiting sentinels respond, who is the King of glory? Why do they say it? This they say, not because they don't know who it is, but because they would hear the exalted answer of praise. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again is heard the challenge. Who is the King of glory? For the angels never weary of hearing his name exalted. How about you? Come on now. The escorting angels make the reply, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Then the gates are thrown back. The heavenly train enter in, and the angels are getting ready to bow in adoration before the Son of God. But Jesus says, stop. Stop. He waves them back. Not yet. He must first hear from the Father that the sacrifice has been accepted. And he says, I have a request, Father. What is the request? That those whom you have given me be with me where I am. He was thinking of you, friends. He was thinking of me. Forget the angels bowing down. I got to know about my people down on earth. Was the sacrifice enough? Was it counted as worthy? Then comes the answer. Let all the angels worship him. And they bow in adoration before him. And they touch their golden harps and raise their voices in praise, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again, a conqueror. And how the arches of heaven ring with rejoicing. Ah, friends. You want to be a part of that rejoicing? It's coming for us soon, friends. Friend of mine, if ever, for even a moment, you grow weary, we all do. If even for a moment you become discouraged, we all have. Let the glories of heaven and the blessed assurance of being with Jesus for all eternity fill your hearts with hope and encouragement. Jesus is coming, and he wants you to be there more than you want to be there. Heaven is cheap enough. Hang on, friends. Hang on to Jesus, because he is hanging on to you.